dove was created to represent God's Holy Spirit. And then when it came to the preparing of this atmosphere of the earth, the design called for a substance called snow. Now the design of each snowflake was to be a thing of beauty. As you well know, that each snowflake, its geometry has 6 points. Each snowflake has these 6 points. Each snowflake is white. But no two snowflakes are ever alike. You think that the locusts had in mind the human race when he created these beautiful snowflakes? Millions of human beings, all alike, but similar but not perfectly all alike. I think it's the prophet Isaiah that said, though your sins be as scarlet, yet they shall be white as snow. Each member of the human family, as you well know, is born in sin. But the Lord is going to transform them into snowflakes, as it were. Millions of pure, white characters of beauty. All perfect. And yet, no two alike. Then came the crowning feature of creation. That wonderful being, a creature that would be a little lower than the angels. And while the scriptures hint as to the angels cooperating with the Logos in the expanding of the universe, the creation of man was reserved for the pleasure of the Father and the Son. Listen to the language in Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Here the two greatest beings in the universe collaborate to produce this unusual creature, a human being. Now the design of man was very intricate, but perhaps the most important in this whole design was that he was to be an image of his Creator. This earthly creature was to bear the mental and moral imprint of its designer and maker. But at the same time, the design also called for the fact that he had to be a creature that would think for himself. And so when the Logos completed this creature man, placed all of the components in place, he was now ready for the breath of life. And this feature of uniting the life principle with the body is described so beautifully in Genesis 2:7. So simple. And the Lord breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This became the vitalizing breath. And this was all that was needed to communicate life to that lifeless but perfect body. I think this must have been a thrilling experience for the Logos. He completed this organism. Now for this organism to spring to life. And I think as the Logos watched this breath of life come into this lifeless body, he must have just stepped back in awe. Began to observe the effect it had on the brain. This creature was designed to perceive, to remember, to reason, to comprehend, to think. But above all, this creature would have to have the ability of choice, capable of making his own decisions. And David also beautifully expresses the work of the Logos when we look at the 139th Psalm. David, in his typical way, praising always, praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. I was made in secret and curiously made. shortly after bringing into existence this marvelous earthly being, a rebellion takes place in the spiritual world. A spiritual creature, high in rank, rebels. Same as Lucifer. Now, Lucifer was created by the Logos, a perfect being, perfect spiritual creature. But he in himself had this quality of making decisions. He had the freedom of choice. And his decision on this occasion was to rebel. On this latest creation, man must have been a marvel to the entire heavenly host. Here was man, a little lower than the angels. And he possessed something that they did not have. Man had the powers of procreation. The angels didn't have that. And perhaps it was this fact that caused Lucifer to begin to reason out the possibilities. And this resulted in selfish, ambitious thoughts. And his conclusion then was, if he could in some way capture this pair with these powers of procreation, he could develop the kingdom all by himself. He could become its ruler. He could become their God. And it is this rebellion that brought sin into the world. And so, for ages and generations, these creatures in heaven, including the Logos, observed the degradation of this human family. They also saw the fact that some of their number, these spiritual creatures, came down attempting to rescue mankind from this dilemma, only to produce a failure. And sin even became more rampant. And then they observed, these creatures from heaven, God's great act of destruction, of permitting a flood to come upon the waters, on the earth, with water. And then they observed constantly the awful scenes of man's inhumanity to man. I'm sure they must have thought, well, how long is this going to continue? Now, just when the Father revealed to his Son the part that he was to play in this great drama, the divine plan, we don't know. But there must have been a time when the Father revealed his future plans to his Son. And during this discussion, the Father no doubt made it plain the part that he wanted his Son to play. Now, the Scriptures don't inform us as to what the Father revealed to his Son concerning the future, but we believe that it would be just on God's part to give enough information for the Logos for him to make a decision. And no doubt our Lord was totally prepared to begin this first phase of God's plan. And that is to enter the earthly domain in the form of a man. And I'm sure he realized how important this first step was to come into this earth to provide this ransom. There must have been a waiting period, I'm sure, between the time our Lord was informed of his mission and his actual birth on earth. And we surmise that prior for him coming to earth, there must have been a certain amount of time allotted to him. His responsibilities as a Logos must have been tremendous in heaven. I'm sure it wasn't done at a moment's notice. As we consider this great event of our Lord coming into the earthly sphere, we're going to realize that all great events do not just happen. They're well planned. And the birth of Jesus was an event planned with great precision. Every detail was considered. Now, this great event would have to conform to all the promises, all the types, and all the different prophecies that were recorded 4,000 years before the birth came. And then the Lord set up a link, as it were, a chain. And the first link of this prophetic chain is found in Genesis 3:15, where God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then these prophetic links continued down through the centuries, and they continually identified this great one that was to come down from heaven. He was to be the promised seed of Abraham, the promised seed of Isaac, the promised seed of Jacob. He had to be a member of the tribe of Judah. And then Daniel, remember, prophesied the exact time that he would be born. Isaiah foretold that there would be a virgin that would conceive this unusual child. And even the exact place as to where he was to be born was given. It was forecast by the prophet Micah. The prophecy stated so plainly, out of Bethlehem shall come a great ruler. And as you read the record, it was so well fulfilled in a remarkable way. Finally, God's great time clock indicated the hour when earth was going to receive its future king. The heavenly courts were now ready to release this mighty locust for this all-important mission, the first phase of God's plan. He created all things, whether they be in heaven or on earth. He was the great archangel, would now descend and proclaim that he did not know. He would now be a little lower than the very angels that he created. I think this must have been a momentous occasion in heaven. The fellowship of spiritual creatures must be something wonderful, something intimate. Suggested to us in the scripture that the angels are able to behold the very face of the Father. Think what a wonderful experience that must be, to stand in the presence of God, to face Him and see Him face to face. That's the privilege that all of these creatures have in heaven. And so when the time arrived for this only begotten one to leave that wonderful spiritual world, to perform this great feature of God's plan, there must have been some mixed emotions in the minds of these wonderful creatures in heaven. Because now they're going to lose their companion, their Logos, who they associated all for these centuries and centuries. He'll be absent. And so now here is one that was so rich, rich for these countless ages, would now become very, very poor. How poor? Oh, the Lord defined that poverty for us when He said, the foxes have their holes, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. That's poverty. And then the prophecy also revealed how the Messiah was going to be treated. David describes this in the 22nd Psalm. I am a worm, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. This great one from heaven was to be a reproach, used to be a worm. Could a human being be called any lower? A worm, this lowly, helpless creature at the mercy of anyone that passes by, this awaited one that was going to leave his heavenly home. Are we able to visualize the contrast? He was the firstborn of every creature. He created all things. He would enjoy the majesty of being the firstborn of Jehovah. He was rich in honor and glory. dwelling in the beauties of that spiritual world, but now experience abject poverty and shame. Now a transition was required. Now to accomplish this transfer from one plane to another, even though it was to a lower plane, it required the power and the wisdom of Jehovah. And it was imperative, first of all, that the identity of that Logos would have to be maintained. His birth as a human being could not involve the death of his spiritual nature. This was merely a transfer of one life to another. But only Jehovah could perform this. This transfer required a miracle. And there was only one self-existent one that could perform this miracle, Jehovah God. And one of the requirements was that this Logos would have to be associated with the nation of Israel. He had to be born a Jew. Israel, you remember, made a covenant. They failed to keep that covenant. And that failure caused a double condemnation to rest upon them. And this could only be offset by Jesus coming into this world as a Jew. As the scriptures say, that he might redeem those who were under this covenant. The Logos is now ready to become flesh. The day, the very hour was fixed, all the particulars had to coincide, all the prophecies, the utterance, all made in advance, had to fit and dovetail perfectly. And the entrance of God's Son into this earthly sphere was announced in this very unusual way. The Father selects a few spiritual creatures to give this important announcement. And the circumstances were so arranged it would be just a few shepherds in the area. And then the heavenly spokesman introduces this great one from heaven. And notice how simple this introduction is. And it's in the form of a message. And really that message contains God's intention toward the human family. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And at this instant, as the record says, a multitude of angels just resound with a tremendous note of praise. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace and goodwill toward men. This must have been a great occasion in heaven. Without question, the multitudes in heaven must have directed their attention to this little tiny planet Earth. Because they were witnessing a scene that would never be duplicated again. Their Logos was becoming flesh. The scriptures inform us that the angels are interested in the affairs of men. We call to mind their reaction when just one sinner repents. Oh, there's great rejoicing when just one sinner repents. The angels are fulfilling God's purpose. They're loyal, they're obedient. They cooperate when necessary to carry out the plan. And yet when the Logos left heaven, there must have been some special concern on the part of the angels. Through these countless centuries, these citizens of heaven must have had an admiration for the Logos. Their association with him. He had created them. They respected him. And now he would be gone. No longer would he be in the courts of heaven any longer. He would have to enter into a different world. A world where sin and death abound. All this to accomplish a divine mission. And that message delivered by the angel announcing the Savior's birth was really the philosophy of the whole divine plan. Unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And here we have the key of the entire gospel statement of how God could be just and yet be a justifier of the sinners who accept Jesus. So a wonderful word, Savior. Signifies life giver. And this Messiah who was born is the one that is going to rescue the race from this sentence of death. And so this birth of Jesus was a point of pivot, as it were. Things began to happen in the outworking of the divine plan. It meant that God's plan now moved out of the promise stage. Up until this time, God was promising various things. Now the promises would begin to actually generate something of a reality. The next stage would be the accomplishment of what was promised back there. And so this angelic message was really a prophecy of good things still to come. And it'll be in the Messianic age that this prophecy of the angel will have a complete fulfillment. Those will be times of refreshing. As Peter states it so beautifully, there will be times of restitution of all things spoken by the mouth of all God's holy prophets since the world began. So after giving of the message of these good tidings, great joy by this heavenly messenger, these hosts of angels appeared to the shepherds, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Now today, as these words are being sounded at this season, beautiful words, but meaningless, really. Meaningless because amid the world in which we have this thunder of war, we have the threat of nuclear holocaust. Today, mankind continues to search for that elusive answer to peace, fulfilling with greatness Jeremiah's prophecy. You remember when he says, "Peace, peace, when there is no peace." Now, some have attempted to apply this message of the angel to the present time, and they'd like to change the translation a little. They like it to read, "On earth peace amongst men in whom he is well pleased." But that rendering doesn't change the circumstances, does it? There's been no more goodwill among men since Jesus was born than there was before he was born. Many think that God wants them to convert this world and thus bring about this state of goodwill. But their efforts are going to be futile because they lack an understanding of God's plan. Now, even the Lord's people don't have peace on this earth. Whatever peace they have is generated in their hearts as a result of the promises and the relationship to God. Yes, this wonderful prophecy delivered by the angels has a future fulfillment. It's going to be in that great millennial day. Now it's beginning. At the close of that great millennial day. And I think that 1,000 years is going to be produce a just a glorious finish. Because the human family then will finally be lifted out of this condition of sin and death. And I believe the final shout of the redeemed race is going to re-echo a glorious announcement that was made by the angels. Glory to God in the highest. Peace toward men. Goodwill. And it is then that the great plan of salvation will reach its completion. And all because the Messiah had been born. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. Thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift.
Thank you, Brother Edmund. On the subject of God's grandest gift, Brother Edmund called our attention to the words of the apostle, how that this gift is referred to as unspeakable gift, the connotation being language cannot appropriately describe the love that actuated our Lord. We have yet to arrive at a state that'll be beyond the veil when we'll appreciate exactly, but today we cannot. God's unspeakable gift. A few announcements that have come in since. 11:30, we're going to have our regular 6-volume study and 5-volume study. And at 1:30 to 3 p.m. this afternoon, we're going to have a testimony meeting. And then a reminder, next Saturday there will be no meeting here, next Sunday rather, because next Saturday, Sunday is our regular convention. So we'll gather at the Harold Richards High School. I was handed a note also to the effect that we have greetings from all the brethren from France, especially from the brethren in Melus and from the Bazula family. I don't know where the information originated from, but it was handed to me. Greetings of our brethren from France. Pardon? Oh, I see. Thank you. Thank you. And now, in lieu of our closing hymn, which is our regular manner of finishing our service, we're going to be favored by a choral group on the Hallelujah Chorus. We're going to ask the choral group also to remain after they have finished their singing, to remain in their positions. choral group remain to play, shall we all rise and we'll have Brother Edmund engage in closing prayer. Our God, our Father, thou in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning, thou that art from everlasting to everlasting, we bring to thee our praise and adoration for all that thou hast done for us. We're thankful for this wonderful relationship that we have with thee, the ability we have of recognizing thee as our Father. We thank thee for this wonderful plan that thou hast revealed to us. And especially, Father, we thank thee for this unspeakable gift, thy dear Son, our Redeemer, our Savior. We thank thee for the part that thou hast given us to play in this part, in this plan. Help us to be faithful. Continue with us this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.